We're jumping back into our Colossians series this week. Last week we had an opportunity to hear the message from our missionaries, and what a joy it is to hear from those that we support. Pastor Chris is still on vacation this week, and I think it's wonderful that he has the opportunity. You know, last weekend he was hiking in the Grand Canyon, and while that may be vacation in some ways, it's certainly not entirely restful, but he's had some opportunity to have a bit of a staycation over the last few days, and so we pray for his continued rest, and he will be back, I believe, in the office either Monday or Tuesday this week, so he'll be back around shortly. But we're continuing on looking at this book, this letter written by Paul to the church at Colossae. And as I was reflecting on the message that we heard last week from Bill and thinking kind of about where we are in this particular letter, I think there's a lot of themes that actually run quite well together between Bill's message and kind of what we're talking about. You know, the thing that really caught me as Bill was talking about the work that Ethnos 360 does is he was talking about some of the efforts that they put into preparing their missionaries to go encounter other cultures, right? He talked about having to go and learn language and then go through a period of training on how to actually encounter another culture, how to immerse themselves in another culture. And then he spoke about the time spent actually going and beginning to immerse themselves in that culture before they even began their, quote, missionary work, right? They would step out and they would come to understand who it was that they were ministering, try to wrap their minds around that idea. And then they would begin to then engage. Once they sort of began to understand the culture, now they could begin to engage with the culture. Because the truth is, whether we realize it or not, many of us carry our own cultural preconceptions. There are things that we just assume are true about life, based on our own upbringing, based on our generation, based on the community that we grew up in. And we just kind of assume that those are universal. We just think that that's the case. For instance, I got a picture I want to, or a symbol I want to put on the screen. What would you call that? A what? Okay. Anybody else? A hashtag? All right. What else? A number symbol? What else? A pound sign? Tic-tac-toe? In the first service, Carol said a sharp symbol for music, right? Depending on your cultural understanding, your awareness, the way that you were raised and the things that you have continued to engage in over time, this one symbol, you all just came up with about 8 different names for it. And none of them are wrong, right? None of them are wrong. Let me ask you another question. How many of you can pull out a pen or a pencil right now without looking at the pew in front of you? Do you got a pen or a pencil on you? Right? Most of you do. Most of you do. I was at a conference one time, and the presenter at the conference said, "All right, we were seated in a convention center kind of a space, and so there weren't pens and pencils in the pew in front of us." And the presenter said to us, "I want you to take out a pen and pencil and write something down." And he paused for a moment, and then he said, "Okay, all of you millennials, turn to a baby boomer beside you and ask to borrow their pen or pencil," right? And his point wasn't necessarily to draw attention to one generation being right or wrong. The point was to demonstrate that there is a difference in generational upbringing. Many younger people tend not to carry a pen or a pencil because we put a lot of notes and things in these devices, right? Our calendar is here, our notes are here, but if you still tuck a calendar into your purse, then you have a pen or a pencil. If you still write notes in a little notebook that you carry in your pocket, you're going to continue to carry a pen or a pencil. And neither of those are wrong. It's just different. And that's okay. God created people in a variety of different ways. All right, let me ask you one more question. How would you demonstrate hanging up a phone? How would you hang up a phone? Okay. Some of you are putting it in a cradle or back in a base. A few of you decided to hang it back up on the wall. That's a real thing. You know, you had the 653-foot coiled cord that you could walk through every room in the house with, right? And then until it got tangled up, and then you had to spend 45 minutes trying to unwind it from itself. I grew up in one of those houses, don't trust me. But in the earlier service, we had some kids who were in the pews, and they pressed the button on their phone to hang it up, right? That's what they know. And it's not wrong. Neither one of those are wrong. All of those are ways that we hang up our phones. But the truth is that based on the generation that you grew up in, the time and the place and all sorts of other things, we have differences. And very often when we gather together at church or when we gather together with other community members, we don't very often think that there are too many cultural divides between us and the people around us. And yet they exist. People who live in the same geography, who live in the same socio-political kind of element, people who live in all of these shared economic spaces, we have a lot of things in common. That's not untrue. But there are also a lot of cultural differences that we might begin to assume are universal that are really not. And so when we think about what's happening in the example of the church at Colossae, what we find out is that, well, you have even more significant cultural divides. Because while you have one Christian church there, what we have is we have some who came from the Jewish tradition and became Christians that way, and we have others who come out of a Gentile tradition, a non-Jewish tradition, and have also come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so there is a very significant cultural difference that's taking place. Now, I want us to jump in, and I'm going to read through our whole scripture in one chunk this morning, and then we're going to come back and kind of break it down a little bit. But I want you to hear it all as one thing. So we're picking up this week at chapter 2, verse 16, and we're going to go to the end of chapter 2. So don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking, or about a festival, a new moon observance, or the Sabbaths. These religious practices are only a shadow of what was coming. The body that casts the shadow is Christ. Don't let anyone who wants to practice harsh self-denial and worship angels rob you of the prize. They go into detail about what they have seen in visions and have become unjustifiably arrogant by their selfish way of thinking. They don't stay connected to the head. The head nourishes and supports the whole body through the joints and ligaments, so the body grows with a growth that is from God. If you died with Christ to the way that the world thinks and acts, why do you submit to rules and regulations as though you are living in the world? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these things cease to exist when they are used. Such rules are human commandments and teachings. They look like they are wise with this self-made religion and their self-denial by the harsh treatment of the body, but they are no help against indulging in selfish, immoral behavior. This is the word of God for the people of God. So this morning I'm reading from the Common English Bible. That's my current preferred translation, though my preference in translations changes from time to time. But if you were reading from something like the New International Version or the New Revised Standard Version, your verse 16 probably started with the word therefore, right? Mine started with so, yours probably started with therefore. And you've probably heard it in sermons before. Anytime you see the word therefore in the scripture, you have to ask, what's it there for? That's right. All right. So what is it there for? Paul loves the word therefore, because Paul likes to lay out these very deep theological arguments. He likes to lay he offers a greeting. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He offers a greeting, and then he'll begin to lay this foundation for the work that he wants to talk about. This is what he's gonna approach the church with, is first the why. This is the base that we build everything up on. And then at some point he makes the flip to the what. This is what you need to do as a result of this why. And so Paul, because of these very connected this thing and then this thing and then this thing kind of an argument that he makes, he likes to use the word therefore. He'll lay out his argument or his foundation, and then he'll say, therefore, this is what you need to do as a result of it. Maybe a more common place that you're familiar with this is in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. This is probably a verse that's familiar to you. But he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true, proper, and worship, right? Therefore, because of all of these things I've told you about, this is what you're supposed to do. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute, so we'll stick a pin in that. But I want us to understand what we're talking about. Paul's shifting gears here a little bit. So let's go back 2 weeks. Do y'all remember what Pastor Chris preached on 2 weeks ago? If you don't, it's okay. I plan to remind you. Starting back 2 weeks ago, Paul begins this process of talking to the church about some of the things that the Jews, these Judaizers, we've used that word several times over the last month and a half or so, these things that the Judaizers were trying to push in on Gentile Christians, right? And we've talked about some of the fact that there's this cultural creep that's happening and there's this shift and they're wanting to include some things that are not necessarily necessary to the gospel. And so this time, starting in verse 14, I believe it is, or 11, Paul actually begins to call some things out. He says in verse 11, you were also circumcised by him. This wasn't performed by human hands, but the whole body was removed through, this circumcision by Christ. He's talking about not a circumcision that the Jews were meant to practice, right? We recall back to the Old Testament, the Jewish people were given this sign, this symbol of being God's people, the circumcision. And yet Paul says, no, it's not about a physical circumcision anymore. Now we're talking about a spiritual circumcision. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called it a circumcision of the heart, which doesn't actually mean that we're cutting off some part of the heart, but it means that God is taking away these things that lay on our heart, these desires and things that pull us away from his desires, and God pulls us back in to where he wants us to be. So Paul attacks right off the bat one of the big marking signs and symbols for the Jews. It's not about circumcision, or at least not a physical one. It's about a spiritual circumcision. And then he goes on in verse 14. He says, he destroyed the record of the debt that we owed with its requirements that worked against us. The record of the debt that we owe, we're talking about things like Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where we get these laws, these cultural practices that God gave the Jews. And it's not that some of those practices are not still good or right for how we ought to live, but we're no longer trying to be saved by a law. Right? That was the covenant between God and his people. I'll be your God and you'll be my people, and these are the rules that you have to follow. And of course, if you've ever spent any time reading through books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, not only are there the rules that you need to follow, but if you break the rules, here is this enormous list of things that has to be done in order to make that right again. Right? We have not only the law, but we also have the sacrifices that go with it. But Paul says to the Colossians here, he says, no, Jesus took and nailed those to the cross. He took those away from us. And so the whole point of this is to say that there were all of these rules that are in place, but now because Jesus has taken these rules away, Jesus has given us a new covenant, a new legal arrangement between God and ourselves. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking or about a festival or a new moon observance or the Sabbaths. These religious practices are only a shadow of what is to come. And that body that casts the shadow is in Christ. Right? Paul is saying these things, they don't matter anymore. They were a foreshadowing. They were something that helped point to who you are now. But because Jesus has come, because we live in a new covenant, we recognize that things are different. And then he continues on. He says, don't let anyone who wants to practice harsh self-denial and the worship of angels rob you of the prize. They go into detail about what they have seen in visions and what they have become unjustifiably arrogant by their selfish way of thinking. Right? And we all know somebody who at one point or another has talked about how good of a Christian they are. Right? They do this thing or they do that thing. They serve in this way. They're in church every Sunday morning. And these are all good things, but they stop being good things when they become a point of comparison between us and other Christians. Because it's not about the things that we've done. The law is gone. Now we're talking about the thing that Christ has done. And the works that we do, the good things that we do, are a response to what Christ has done, not some portion of us trying to make ourselves seem right in God's eyes. says they don't stay connected to the head. The head nourishes and supports the whole body through the joints and the ligaments. So the body grows with a growth that is from God. And we know what the head of the church is, don't we? Tells us in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so we stay connected to the head. When we stay connected to Christ as a church and as individuals, we experience a growth that's not our own, but it's a growth that comes from God. And that growth has propelled the Christian church to grow in spite of persecution through 2,000 years, but it's not because of what people have done. It's because they've remained connected to the power that they receive through Christ Jesus. He says, if you died with Christ to the way the world thinks and acts, why do you submit to the rules and regulations as though you were living in the world? And my friends, this is the main point that I want us to focus on for a few more minutes this morning. But to do that, I want you all to go somewhere with me. How many of you remember high school English? It's been a while. It has for me too, trust me. Do y'all remember Plato's Allegory of the Cave, the story that Plato told about the people living in a cave? So Plato was a 4th century BC philosopher, and Plato actually had a huge impact on the Christian way of thinking. But Plato said at one point in his Allegory of the Cave, he said, being in this world is kind of like we're sitting in a cave, and we're facing the back wall of the cave, and behind us there's a fire burning. And what we see on the wall in front of us is people holding cutout figurines of what really is supposed to be. And we're watching the shadow of those figurines walk across the world, walk across the wall. And so what we experience in this life is not the real thing. It's not even an image of a real thing. It's the shadow of an image of the real thing. We're so far disconnected from what God created that we don't even begin to understand the truth of God's creation. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of Plato's philosophy was correct, but I do think that this is helpful for this morning. Because we talk about these religious practices, Paul said, being shadows. They were demonstrations for the Israelites of something that was to come. And they were supposed to recognize that thing that would come based on these practices, learning to worship God, learning to submit themselves to God's leading and guiding, learning how to be God's people. And yet, they missed it. They missed it. Because Jesus was the body that cast that shadow. Jesus was the person that they were supposed to recognize by the shadows that they had seen. And here's the thing. We do the same thing. Because we can come to church on Sunday morning and we can sing the hymns and we can go serve people and we can still miss who Jesus Christ is. Because when rather than trusting in Jesus for our salvation, we think there are things that we need to do right in order to be saved. When we think we need to get this thing right or do this thing over here, whatever the case is, we stop seeing who Jesus is and we start seeing just the shadows. Instead of getting up and walking out of the cave, we turn around and we sit back down and we go back to looking at what we know. Because friends, we live in a culture of comparison, don't we? We live in a culture that teaches us to compare. And so for us to move out of the shadows, escape the shadows, right, is the name of the sermon title this morning. For us to escape the shadows, what do we need to do? Well, it's interesting. Remember we talked about that verse from Romans chapter 12. The verse that comes after it, verse 2, says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good, pleasing, and mature. The question is, where are we focused? What are your eyes focused on? Are they focused on the shadows or are they focused on the body that casts the shadow? Jesus told his disciples just before his crucifixion in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. And then he went on to say, my Father is glorified when you produce much fruit. And in this way, prove that you are my disciples. And we know what the fruit is, right? The fruit is other people coming to Christ, but the fruit is also given to us in Galatians. You learned it in Sunday school. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? when people see this fruit in us, they follow. They want to know where it's coming from. Because we don't live in a world that's all about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and right? Those aren't things of this world. Those are part of the transformation that comes by renewing our minds. So when we renew our minds, when we stand up and stop looking at the back wall of the cave and begin to focus on Jesus, Jesus guides us away from where we are in this world. And others follow. And so the fruit that the Spirit bears out in us causes the fruit of more people coming to know Jesus. They see us, and they want to know what we have, and so they follow, right? So that's the challenge. The challenge for us to escape the shadows is to keep our eyes focused on the head, to keep our eyes focused on Christ, and receive our strength from there. We're all called to be missionaries, not all overseas, but as we leave this place, we need to first keep ourselves focused on Jesus and then help others around us to also focus on Jesus. Because when we find that freedom in Christ, that freedom that looks different than anything this world knows, people want that, don't they? They want to know how not to subject themselves to comparison and worry and strife and fear and all of these things. Jesus says, stay focused on me. Step out of the shadows and into my light, and I'll help you to be the light of the world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to surrender to you, that we would turn away from the patterns of this world, the things that we're so used to and so trained up by, but help us to be transformed and help our minds to be renewed. God, thank you. Thank you for the image of your Son, Jesus, that helps to point us out of the shadows and into your glorious light. We pray that you would help us to step into that this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends.